hymnal number 22. Great is thy faithfulness. Let's stand as we sing. He maketh no mistake. It's sung to the tune of O God, our help in ages past. Thank you.
Good morning. Good morning. I was thinking as we were singing that hymn that it is particularly applicable to me this morning. The line that says, "There's so much now I cannot see, my eyesight's far too dim." That's about where I'm at this morning with the eye surgery this week. But it went well, and I'm thankful that seems to be healing good. I'm just in between glasses and having to deal with that, but I'm here by the Lord's help and mercy. I'm glad to see everyone and thankful that the Lord has blessed you to be here this morning to join in the song of praise to His name and to hear His gospel. I pray that He would enable me to speak something that would be glorifying to Him and spiritually beneficial to you. That's my prayer. I pray that to Him would be all the glory, and the Lord would be pleased to comfort the hearts of His people. We pray for those that are sick. We ask the Lord's help and blessings to them, Paul and Ree, and others. Lizzie's sick this morning, and we just have all these all the time, and our own problems and troubles and cares, and it's a delight for God's people to know that whatever He sends, He does not make a mistake. He does not leave us to ourselves, but He grants mercy and grace in all our situations. We pray for our missionary brethren and for preachers of the true gospel wherever they are, and all of the Lord's scattered people on this earth. We sometimes get the feeling that there aren't many, but there are a number that no man can number scattered on this earth. And we may not know Him yet, but He does. He surely does. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning we ask in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask and we beg and we plead in His name, that is, through and by His mediatorial work. We ask through His intercession. We ask based on His merits, His blood, His righteousness alone. We have nothing of ourselves to offer or to claim or to base any blessing upon. We solely and entirely ask in Jesus' name. And we pray for these that are sick. We ask Your blessings and Your wisdom in Your dealing with all of them, each and every one, every particular case. And we pray that Your people, wherever they are, would be strengthened and blessed and helped in all their trials and troubles and all their persecutions. In all their places of worship, we ask that You would meet with us this morning. We know that You're not bound by time or space or distance, but You're able, being the infinite One that You are, to be with all Your people, to bless all Your people in Christ, to visit all of them in this hour and moment, all at the same time. We pray that You would help us this morning. Forgive, Lord, our sins, and cause us to know who we are and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. We pray this morning for those of Your people that You have yet to call out. We ask that you would bring them by your Spirit, using your gospel unto yourself. We know that there is a great mass of barriers, inward and outward, all around, and a great adversary that does his very best to stop them from seeing the glory of your grace in the person and work of Christ. But we know that every one of them you know and you love, and you'll bring according to your time. We look and listen and wait for you to work. We cannot accomplish that work of ourselves, and we dare not counterfeit it by fleshly means and methods. Bless and help, we pray, each and every one of your sheep this day, all of the pastors of your sheep, the under-shepherds, we pray for them. We ask that in this hour we might be truly enabled to worship you, to be in awe of your grace and mercy to us in everything we do, Lord, in song and in prayer and in preaching and in praise. We pray that it all might work to your glory and honor alone. And Lord, we think about your promise coming, and we say, Lord, as your people, even so come, Lord Jesus. Haste the day when we will stand in your presence, clothed perfectly in the robe of salvation, giving all glory and honor and praise without sin, without hesitation, to your worthy name. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
In your hymnal number 28, How Great Thou Art. Then, Brother Tim, if you will, the congregation.
Thank you. Amen.
Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Luke. The book of Luke. I'll read a couple of verses here in Luke 15, beginning with 1. Luke 15, 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." When the Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth, men charged him with many things. They charged him with blasphemy. They said, "He's made himself to be God." They charged him with insurrection and sedition, and they said, "He's trying to be king against the king." They called him a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. They said, "He has a devil." And they charged him with casting out devils in the name of Beelzebub. They called him a sinner. And it was, to some people's surprise, mostly the religious of that day that did so. As we read here, it was those learned, moral, religious Pharisees and scribes. Because they were of that number that most men and women are by nature, and especially so when they are tarred with the stick of false religion. Christ said of them, "They trust in themselves that they are righteous, and they despise others." They thought themselves righteous, and so they despised the Lord Jesus Christ. But of all the charges that were laid at his feet, brought against him, the one in verse 2 is the one that I'm calling this morning the glorious charge. The wonderful charge. And what they charge him with and what they call a fault is really his glory. They said, "This man receives sinners and he eats with them." You know, it's amazing. It's Luke, the beloved physician, who records this for us. And he is, of course, speaking of the great physician who receives the sickest of patients, who receives the patients with the worst disease. This is his fame. This is his renown. This is what he is truly in this book known for. Not simply the standard for good conduct, not simply the teacher of good things, but the receiver of sinners. Of sinners. And this is the message of the gospel. This is truly the good news. That is, it is the good news for some. And we can know just exactly who they are. They're sinners. This is what Paul called the savor or the fragrance of life unto life for some. This is good news to those that God shows their true condition. And it certainly is not that they in themselves are righteous. Hold your place here and turn to Mark's gospel in Mark chapter 2 and see what is said in Mark chapter 2, because this is a pattern in the gospel account. This is the gospel that Paul preaches. This is the way of life. This is hope for these that cannot save themselves. Mark chapter 2, verse 15. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. He was like a magnet to these publicans and sinners, these tax collectors and sinners. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with publicans and sinners? How dare he do that? How can he do that? And when Jesus heard it, and he always does, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. The well man doesn't need the physician. The man or woman with no disease, no sickness, no affliction, they don't need the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, not that there were any of themselves in that character, but he says, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He's come to deal on behalf of these that are sinners. And they referred to him in such a derogatory way in just calling him this man. But when they did that, they could, like everything else, do nothing but lift up praise to His name. Thank God He is a man. But He is the God-man. This man is the God-man. This man is the one mediator between God and sinners, between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. This man is that priest who is touched by the feeling of men's infirmities. Thank God for this man. He is this perfect man. And He is this man that He might come and save men from their sins, and that He might do so by the sacrifice of Himself. That He might come in order, as was pronounced in His earthly name, especially Jesus. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. His people are sinners. They've always been sinners. So when we read in 1 Timothy, if you'll turn there to 1 Timothy chapter 1, we'll see the reason why He came. We'll see why this is good news to them. 1 Timothy chapter 15, verse 15. Paul, writing to Timothy, says this: "This is a faithful saying. It is a true statement. It is a statement from God, and worthy of all acceptation." You see, the gospel is a saying. It's a pronouncement. It's not an offer. It's not what an invitation. It is a pronouncement, a proclamation, that Christ Jesus came into the world. He was before, but He became flesh and He became a man and came into this world, Paul says, to save sinners. Sinners. And then Paul confessed this awful, unbelievable thing. He said, of whom I am chief. He didn't look down his nose and pronounce everybody else a sinner. He pronounced this message that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, and then He put Himself at the top of the list. Of whom I am chief. Because He knew what everybody that God saves finds out. They have to be revealed this or taught this and come to know this by the Spirit of God, that this is the true condition of everybody Christ came to save. You see, they were sinners before they were born. How in the world did they become sinners before they were born? They hadn't even reached what some call the age of accountability, which is nonsense and non-biblical. But they became sinners according to the Scriptures before they were born, because they stood in Adam, who represented them before God in the garden, And the Bible says that they all became sinners then in Him when He sinned against God. And the only way that they can ever know that this is the case, the reason why they think themselves and believe themselves to be such, is because they believe God. How could I know that I was a sinner before I was born? How can I know that I fell into sin even before I breathed a breath of air or performed an act of sin? Because I believe God. Because God, in saving us, enables us, gives us faith to believe God. We are what He says that we are, but we were what He says that we were. Listen to this in Romans chapter 5. For by one man's disobedience, there's just one man that He's talking about here. In the context of Romans 5, in this business of representation set forth so clear, and Adam himself named, by one man sin entered into the world. That's by Adam, and by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. We all come from Adam. We all were represented by Adam. We all fell in Adam. And we were all constituted sinners then before God in ourselves. And we know that when we believe what God says. I wasn't there. I have no other witness but the faithful witness of God, who tells me in His Word that's what happened. They all became sinners in Adam. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Before you go and throw out that in the bathwater, as they say, that baby in the bathwater, you better think about what the other side of the coin is. If God can constitute us sinners by one who represents us, then He, by the same principle, can constitute us righteous in the man that He appoints, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were not only sinners. They're not only sinners by this in Adam and this fall, but they're sinners by birth. As David said, I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We come forth from our mother's womb speaking lies, it says, and we are by nature, we are by birth, and we are by choice sinners. We don't have to be taught to sin. If you have children, you know that you did not have to teach them how to lie or teach them how to cry or teach them that word mine or no. It's the nature of every sinner, and it's the practice of every sinner. Somebody says, I sin, but I don't want to. I believe you just lied again. We do what we want to do. We might as well face it and admit it. We do what we want to do. And we can do like Flip Wilson and blame it on the devil if we want to, but it's really us who wanted to sin and sin all the way through. So in order to show something of the state and condition of men and women as sinners, Christ gave a parable following this statement in these first two verses of Luke chapter 15. He gave a parable, one parable that has three parts. One involves the sheep. What is their state? They're lost. One is about a coin, which is what? Dead and inanimate, as well as lost. And the other is a son who's disobedient and who's left his father's house and who spent all, consumed all on his own lust, and he's down now in the hog pen, which shows that sinners have to be saved. They have to be rescued. They have to be brought. They have to be delivered. They have to be ransomed. Because all of these things that were used here in these parables, the sheep, the coin, and the son, they were all possessed of someone. They were all that which belonged to someone. They represented God's people, these sinners who He saves by grace, because the shepherd, which is Christ, He went out and He sought that lost sheep till He found it. The woman who had the coin lost, she garnished the house, swept the house and garnished it, looking all over, searched the house till she found it. It was hers. And the father looked at this disobedient rebel son, and he received him unto himself when he was brought back. Because that's what it says. This man receiveth sinners. And that word receiveth here has a lot of meaning to it, one of which means to admit to fellowship. It means to show hospitality to. It means to give credence to. It means even endures. That could be said of every sinner that Christ receives. He receives them into fellowship with Him. He shows to them the hospitality of the eternal kind. He gives to them credence by making them what they are not and counting them as such. And He does so by patiently enduring with His tender mercies. It means to await them. It means to expect them. It means to accept them, to allow them, to look for Him. Because He knows they're coming. They're going to be brought. Who? These sinners. These sinners. Everyone that the Father had loved from old eternity, He knew they were sinners. He's never expected anything from them except sin. He's not been caught by surprise by the fall. He's not going to be disappointed. They're going to be brought. But such as these Pharisees, and they are, we can't say they're a dying breed. We can say they're a living breed. That's what every one of us is by nature. I know we're different in so many ways. But the fact that we have not fled to the Savior shows and reveals the self-righteousness, the self-ability that we have, the self-love that we have, the self-independence that we have, that we think that we can make amends for what we've done, or we can go back and do better or more better than we did wrong. But it ain't gonna happen. And such as these Pharisees, they trust in themselves. That's what Paul said about his own people by nature. They're going about. They have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. It's not according to what the Bible says. They're going about to establish their own righteousness. And when they do, they despise others. Who do they think they are? Those people at church, they think they're a bunch of self-righteous. No. Not in the gospel church. They're all a bunch of sinners. And if you stick around them long enough, they'll prove it to you. They'll hurt your feelings, or they'll say something. They'll show what they are by nature. But God does not view them by what they are by nature. He views them in Christ, what He's made them by His grace. Amen. Turn back over to Luke chapter 5. It's everywhere. Luke chapter 5 and verse 30. But the scribes and Pharisees murmured against His disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" These religious folks don't want to be around sinners. But I'll tell you what, I'd much rather be around some of the cursiness, worldliest people in this world, and to be around these self-righteous Pharisees. Christ called them empty sepulchres, hollow, nothing to them. He said they just talk a good talk, but that's not what they are. When they brought that sinner to Him, He said, "Let the one who's without sin cast the first stone." That's why I know that those sinners God saves, they quit talking about and finding fault with everybody else. They've seen so much in themselves, it has shut their mouths. Then Jesus, answering, said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." When He says repentance there, He's not saying that they either stop all their sinning or that they confess all their sins. Number one is an impossibility. Number two is an impossibility to know. You can't know all your sin. Repentance is a gift whereby God changes our mind, our hearts, toward Him. It's repentance toward God. God is not like men think He is by nature. I remember, and I've used this before, I remember some years ago the Marines had an ad they ran on TV as a recruitment thing. And it was this: the Marines are looking for a few good men. God ain't. Because He knows there's none. There's none good, no, not one. Romans 3. None righteous, none that seeketh God. All have gone astray. He's looking for particular sinners. Look over in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Verse 33 says, "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath the devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." But wisdom is justified of all her children. God's elect are these children of wisdom that He's going to give wisdom to, but most especially that He has saved by His wisdom, the wisdom of Christ Jesus. Look over in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 19 and verse 17. Or verse 7. Luke 19, verse 7. "And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he, that is Jesus, was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner." This was Zacchaeus. "Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house." Zacchaeus was one of those hated tax collectors. But he was one of God's children. He was one God chose in Christ before the world began. He's one of those sinners that God purposed to save by His grace. They said he's going to be a guest with a man that's a sinner. They didn't really need to know anything about the man. They might have. But the fact that he was a tax collector. Verse 9, "And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham." That's what God's people are. Son of Abraham, by faith. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Have you ever been lost? I always remember what Brother Henry Mahan said. Heard him say it many times. He said, "If you ain't never been lost, you've never been saved." God's got to get you lost to bring you to to where you can't rest in all that you've been or all that you've done or all that you've given. You see, man, at his best state, before God, is altogether vanity. You say it's unhealthy to think of yourself like that. It's unhealthy eternally not to think of yourself as that. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Being lost is being so far from God, all you're trying, all your efforts, all your giving, all your morality, all your family relationship, all your deeds, they're none able to bring you to God. Turn back to Luke chapter 18. Now here it is in black and white. Here it is laid out side by side. Luke 18 and verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. They're both outwardly engaged in what men call religion. The one, a Pharisee. The other, a publican. No tax collector again. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He didn't pray to God. He prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners. Unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Now what? He's going to justify himself before God based partly on what he's not. And then he's going to finish up justifying himself before God by what he's done. Or is doing. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Let me stop and say here right now, none of these things were true. None of them. He was, if he wasn't actually and physically, he was, according to Christ, spiritually, an adulterer, an extortioner, and he did not truly fast or give tithes of everything he had. Now here's another man. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There are two things here. In that verse, he asked for mercy based on what the Bible calls propitiation. The mercy seat where the blood was applied, the sacrifice, sacrificial blood applied, that mercy seat was called a propitiatory, and the sacrifice a propitiatory sacrifice, which means that it turned the wrath of God away in the matter of the sins of those it was offered for. And what he's actually saying is, God be propitiated. Be merciful to me. Not just a sinner, the sinner. The sinner. Now I want you to look at the next verse. I tell you, this man, this publican, went down to his house justified, counted righteous before God, counted as not condemned before God, counted as all his sins put away before God and by God, rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. God will bring him down. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. God will raise him up and take him unto himself. And in our day, these Pharisees, they all want to hear how to live because they think they already live it. You know, it's kind of like that fellow that said, when the preacher got through preaching, he said, if they'd have been here, they'd have heard something. He would always apply it to somebody else. But the righteousness of man, every other man but Christ, is just self-righteousness. And they not only despise others, but they think they're getting better and better. Improving. More holy. Not the sinner. He feels his sin more and more. He's like Paul. He's still in this flesh, a sinner, and he's crying out, "O wretched man that I am." When old John Newton wrote that hymn, he must have been a believer at that time, shown the grace and mercy of God. But he pins down these words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like I was." That saved a wretch like me. That saved a wretch like me. And Paul, when he writes there in Philippians chapter 3, and he tells about how he was before the Lord brought him down on the road to Damascus and saved him by his grace. He said, "If any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I have more reason to than most of you. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Benjamin, of the tribe of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee." Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless, so I thought. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. I count all things that I once trusted in for what they are, sin. I count them but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, of whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The righteousness which is by faith is Christ's righteousness. I'm just a sinner, unrighteous. But He's given me faith to trust in Christ alone and His righteousness. That's a glorious charge. Amen. Wouldn't be any hope for me if it hadn't been for this. That this man receives sinners. And He eats with them. That means fellowship. You read 1 John chapter 1. It says our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. Well, how could we have fellowship with Him? In the light of His truth, the gospel. And He said, don't any man say that he hasn't sinned. Or is it a sinner? Because if he does, he makes God a liar. John said, I write unto you, little children, that you sin not. But when you do, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Some people say, are you a saint or a sinner? Well, that shows really that they don't understand that a saint is a sinner who has been separated unto God in Jesus Christ Himself and made the righteousness of God in Him by God imputing that righteousness to that sinner's account. He charged that righteousness to the sinner's account, and He charged his sins to Christ. Made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. If you'll turn to one more verse, I'll read it to you in Isaiah chapter 27. It's a prophecy. Isaiah 27, verse 13. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great trumpet shall be blown. It's a reference here to the year of Jubilee, when they'd sound the trumpet and those that were in prison would be released. The 50th year, they would be, all the debts would be paid, all the things would be restored. But it refers to the gospel, the preaching of the gospel in this gospel age. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. Now that's not a place. That's in the church of Jesus Christ, which is the body of Christ. He is the head of. But I thought of this old hymn this morning. Written evidently by a German. And who lived between 1671 and 1756, the music and all was added later. But he wrote, "Sinners, Jesus will receive. Sound this word of grace to all. Through the heavenly pathway leave all who linger, all who fall. Come and He will give you rest. Trust Him, for His word is plain. He will take the sinfulest. Christ receiveth sinful men. Now my heart condemns me not. Pure before the law I stand. He who cleansed me from all spot satisfied its last demand. Christ receiveth sinful men, even me with all my sin. Purged from every spot and stain, heaven with Him I'll enter in." Then somebody added this chorus, "Sing it over and over again. Christ receiveth sinful men. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receiveth sinful men." And that's all He receives. That's all He came to save. That's all He's seeking out. And if He didn't receive sinners, He can never receive you or me. Our Father, we thank You this morning. In the name of Christ, the Savior of sinners, who saves all His people from their sins, who makes them to know their condition, their sinfulness, so that they cannot but help but come to the great physician, to the good shepherd. We pray for these sinners. We pray for ourselves. We thank You for our advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen.
Good, come on, rock.